my soul, take my intellect and use every power as you would choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of the love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet. Ever only all for thee, ever only all for.
Thanks, Kylie. Keep that part of the Bible open, friends, as I organise myself here, and we will jump aboard.
Well, some places have a reputation. Some voices have a reputation too. I have a big one. Some places have a reputation that goes before them.
It would not be difficult for me to explain to you the reputation of a place like Las Vegas. Every movie that wants to show its setting in a debauched way will take its setting to Las Vegas. Many movies do this over the years. But of course, it's not just the movies, is it? I know many groups of people, young men in particular, who have taken off for a week or a couple of weeks at a time over for a trip to Las Vegas. Why there? Why young men in that place? Why do they enjoy being there so much? Well, it's not hard to work out. It's the center of vice in the modern world, isn't it? It's the place where drink and sex and power and money and fame all coalesce together. This is the city of Las Vegas in our world today, and a city, well, second to none when it comes to vice and to licentiousness. So it was in the ancient world with the city of Corinth. Corinth was the capital city of a province called Achaia. And this capital city had a reputation. It was well known not only in that city, but in the region further afield, that if you were acting in a particular way, you'd be called a Corinthian. To Corinthianize was a way they would speak in the ancient world. Literally, to Corinthianize yourself meant to act in fornication, to be dodgy sexually in all sorts of different ways. That was what the Corinthian reputation was. It wasn't only, though, in this sexual way. The reputation of Corinth went before it in many different ways. It was a city of popularity and celebrity, of power, of sexual freedom, of money and of pleasure in many different ways. It was the place of pleasure in the ancient world. And yet this morning, we see the message of Jesus coming to a place like that. We've got to ask ourselves the question, how can that be the case? How can the gospel message, the message about Jesus, come to a place that seems so far away from him? How is that possible? Well, this is what we're going to look at this morning. This city of Corinth, so much like our own in many different ways. And yet the gospel comes even to a place like this. You'll see on your outline that there's four things we're going to look at in this encounter this morning. Ministry method, ministry means, ministry results, and ministry persistence. And I want to suggest to you that what happens in Corinth, well, it's been happening all over the ancient world and in our modern world today as well. The same ministry takes place here as much as anywhere else. But before we dive in, let me pray and ask that the Lord might speak to us through his word as he promises to do. So let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you teach us, that you speak to us by your word. Please clear our hearts of everything that has been in the week gone by so that we might engage with you in your word where you promised to speak to us. Please, by your Spirit, take these words and implant them in our minds and hearts so that we might be changed people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul arrives in Corinth at the end of what's known as his second missionary journey. He's been on the task of sharing the message of Jesus more and more widely as time goes on. And he's done a trip all around Europe as we know it. You'll see a map up here on the screen. If you've been with us every week, you'll know that I show this every week. But in any case, he started down here in Jerusalem where he finished his first missionary journey, ran through Galatia pretty quickly, and then came to these cities up the top of the page there in what we know as Europe today. He stopped particularly in Philippi and Thessalonica, which also received letters from him, Berea, and last week Athens, all with different dynamics as cities. Last week we saw Athens, a very educated city, receive the message about Jesus. This week we see about 40 kilometers south in the city of Corinth, a pleasure-driven city receiving the message of Jesus as well. Now how's he going to do it? Going from an educated city like Athens to the capital city, the pleasure center of the world, Corinth, how is he going to change his ministry methods? Well, for Paul, his ministry and his mission remains exactly the same. Have a look there at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. This is Paul's method in every single city he goes to. We're hearing it over and over and over again. And his message is clear. He reasons and persuades and in verse 5 testifies that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. And it reminds us that this is what Christian ministry is. Christian ministry at its heart is the speaking of the message of Jesus Christ. This Christian ministry that speaks of Jesus makes disciples and grows disciples. To put it another way, it helps people become Christians and it helps people grow in their relationship with Christ. The same message about Jesus from the Bible, that he is the Savior, is what makes us a Christian and fuels us as a Christian in every age. Paul has done this from city to city. Regardless of the nature of the city, he has gone first to the synagogue, then to everyone in the society and spoken about Jesus being the Savior. This is what ministry is. At its heart, ministry is to take the Word of God about Jesus Christ and speak it to other people. Whether it's to one or to 10 or to 100 or to 1,000 or anything more than that. This is what ministry or service of the gospel is. Now, of course, there are many other things we do, aren't there, in the name of ministry. We love people. We care for people. We're generous to people and hospitable to people. And all of those things are excellent things. And what they do is they open the door to ministry taking place, but they are not what Paul would say is the ministry of the gospel. The ministry of the gospel that every Christian person has been sent to is to proclaim the name of Jesus, both to those who don't know him and to those who do, in order that people might become Christians and that they might grow in their Christian faith. Now, this is not to say that we don't love people, that we aren't generous and show hospitality. No, we must do these things in order that we can get a hearing for the gospel. But this is what Christian ministry is. Word-based speaking of Jesus for the growth of the gospel in people's lives. You might have thought to yourself, well, in a city such as Corinth, in a city such as Las Vegas, in a city such as Sydney, in a town such as Helensburg, the way to help people come to Jesus, the way to help the church grow is to get that harsh message of the gospel and water it down, or to change some of the rough edges about what the Bible says and push it aside, or to take on a particular method of a Sunday service or whatever it might be. But none of these things are the silver bullet to ministry. For Paul, no matter which city he was in, he followed the same pattern, not because it was his pattern, but because it was the ordinary means of the gospel, the ministry method that God himself has ordained. See, wherever you go, the ministry of the gospel remains the same. Speaking of Jesus to those who don't know him and to those who do, to groups of 1 and 10 and 100 and everything in between, so that people might grow in Christ. I don't know if you remember, I remember growing up, our family used to do a lot of shopping up at Jewel at Sutherland. Do you remember that being there? It's not even a thing anymore, is it? But the one thing that was great about Jewel was they had their own brand, didn't they? And their own brand was No Frills, actually. No Frills, that's right. Everything was No something. No name, no fat. No Frills was the Jewel one. That was what worked there. Frank. Well, it was Jewel as well. It was Jewel as well. And they're probably the same company. And this is the gospel message that Paul proclaims. No Frills. No Frills gospel. We see this in his letters. His letter particularly to Corinth. Have a look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. This is what he says. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He goes on to say, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See what he says? I come to you with a no-frills message. This is the ministry method I came to Corinth with. I declared Christ to you. Is this the ministry you conduct in your life, in your family, in your workplace, in your world, in your city of Sydney and your town of Helensburg? For it does not matter what the society is like. Though you might find an opening for the gospel in all sorts of different ways, in all sorts of different cities, the message of Jesus remains the same. Christ and him crucified. This is the ministry method of Paul. Well, secondly, we see his ministry means. Having come down from Athens, he is by himself. He was by himself in Athens as he continued the work there in that educated city. And now in the pleasure-based city of Corinth, he is still by himself. And there he meets some colleagues. Have a look there at verse 2. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. He met these colleagues, Priscilla and Aquila, as they were all tent makers and used their stitching skills to make money and fix tents. These two, Priscilla and Aquila, had been run out of Rome. They had come from a Jewish background, but were now followers of the Lord Jesus. And he worked alongside them for a period of time, making his money through the week, working a normal job. And then, as verse 4 tells us, every Sabbath in the synagogue, he reasoned that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior. Now we know from the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that he did this partly so that the Corinthians could not say, well, we paid you for that. You tell us what we want to hear. There was no payment for some sort of spiritual service here. And yet, we read in verse 5 that when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. It reads a bit funny, verse 5, but here's what it's saying. When Timothy and Silas come down from Macedonia, where the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea were, they came down with a sum of money so that now Paul could work full-time in the proclamation of the gospel. Now, just in case we think, oh, I'm not sure if verse 5 says that, we know from Philippians chapter 4 and the back half of that chapter, that the Macedonians, the people in those churches in Philippi and elsewhere, did give freely to the work of the gospel. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Have a look on the screen at this verse. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave freely to support Paul in the continuing ministry of evangelizing, planting churches, and strengthening the church of Christ. At first, he worked and then taught on the Sabbath. But once the financial support came, he was able to give himself fully to the task of gospel preaching. Now, there's no sense in which Priscilla and Aquila did this. It's likely that they continued in their tent-making partnership that they had together. But for Paul, he was set apart by the provision of this money to keep the gospel message going. And this has always been the financial pattern of the gospel for the last 2,000 years. It's important to recognize, as splitting hairs as it may seem, we don't pay people as missionaries or as ministers to do spiritual duties, but we pay these people, or indeed we give them money, that they may not work. Now that sounds easy, doesn't it? It sounds like it's a ticket to Bludge. Well, it could be. But the point of the matter is this. Whether our mission partners, our ministers in this church or anywhere else over the period of history of 2,000 years, we set people aside and give them a sum of money so that they don't have to work and can devote themselves, as Paul did, to evangelizing, planting churches and strengthening the church. A work that we're all called to do, but some people in particular are set apart to do that at a full-time capacity. Paul, in his letters to the Corinthian church, points out in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians that the Macedonian church gave for this purpose very generously. Even though they were under heavy persecution and weren't a particularly rich city like Corinth was, he says to them how wonderful it was that they understood that out of their poverty, Jesus had made them rich spiritually, and how they used their funds to keep the work of the gospel going, whether in their own patch or further afield. The truth of the matter is we are all on the mission and ministry of Christ. We are all to speak the word to one another, to groups of one, groups of 10, groups of 100, but we are to use our money to set some apart for mission across the world and mission in our own backyard. And the challenge for us is the same as it was for the Corinthians. The Corinthians were exhorted by Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to be more like the Macedonian church, generous and faithful in the way they used their funds, that they might give their wallets a missional look. It's true, isn't it, that if our mission from Jesus is to speak about him and give our lives to him, then every area of our life should show that, whether it's our diary or our mindset or our friendships or our lifestyle, but it's equally our bank accounts. To set people aside for the work of mission, for the work of ministry, is what the church of God has always done. This is the way Paul set up his ministry right throughout the ancient world and how the church continues to act today. Now, let me be clear. I'm not proclaiming this because we've got any particular financial need, or because I'm doing anything in any way in a struggle, not at all. Just that this is the pattern for each one of us, for myself, for each one of us who follow Christ, that if our task is to work, we do it fully for the Lord, and we give some of that to set others apart for the work of mission right around the world so that they can give themselves full time to this task. This is the ministry means that Paul has set up. And thirdly, we see the ministry results. The great news from Corinth is that as the gospel goes out, people are saved. People are converted. Look at the second half of verse 8. And many, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. This is wonderful. This is exactly what you would want. As people hear about Jesus, they come to know him in joy and in faith and in fellowship with the people of God, the Christians in that city. But it wasn't all easy. As Paul spoke in Corinth, he was regularly and routinely rejected. Look at verse 5 again. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and have reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I'll go to everyone else." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Paul spends his time speaking about Jesus in the synagogue and they routinely reject him. So he says, well, I'm done here. I've told you about the Messiah that you've been waiting for. You're not willing to listen, so I'm going to talk to everybody else. And what does he do? Well, he sets up camp in the next possible place, literally right next door to the synagogue. This is the place where he meets and speaks about Jesus, at Titius Justus' house, a follower of Jesus. Now just imagine that for a moment. A sect of Christianity, out of the background of the Jewish faith, sets up its headquarters in the city right next door. Just imagine what that would be like. Imagine if from amongst us, there were some who said, this is not the right way of Christianity. There is a new teaching out there. And that new teaching gained a following. And there was a few people meeting together. And what they did was they bought the house right next door to our church building right here. And they started meeting there at exactly the same time that we are meeting here. That would cause at least some consternation amongst us and amongst them, wouldn't it? People in the community would know about this. They would say, this isn't right. This doesn't seem right to us. Or make matters worse, verse 8 tells us that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. Now imagine that scene. Not only is there another group meeting in the house next door, but one of the leaders of the church, myself or Matt or somebody else, decides, no, I've had enough of this one. That's right over there. I'm going over there. That's quite a thing to do. It would cause quite a stir in the town, and it would create quite a confronting sense of ministry in there. Well, later on, we find out that the synagogue has got a new ruler. A new ruler who brings Paul before the proconsul, Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia. And the proconsul of Achaia, Gallio, wants nothing to do with this little division of a sect going on here. He says, I'm going to mind my own business. You guys deal with it yourselves. But noticeably, in verse 17, the new synagogue ruler, his name is Sosthenes. He is beaten by those who are in Gallio's group, not by the Christians, and Gallio pays no attention to any of this. Now, Sosthenes is a fairly regular name, we're led to believe, in Corinth, and yet it is still striking that in the very first verse of the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see this. Have a look at it here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Now, we don't know for sure whether this was the same Sosthenes. It's possible it could be one or the other. But if it was the same one, what an amazing scene in Corinth. As we see a whole bunch of Corinthian people saved by the Lord Jesus, we see the first synagogue ruler, Crispus, come to know Jesus, and the second synagogue ruler who got beaten up for bringing this case to Gallio in the first place, also becoming a follower of Jesus. Either way, we see great things happening in this pleasure town of Corinth. We see the gospel changing lives, but we also see heavy opposition and confrontation when it comes to the message of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, you need to know this. If you are to live a faithful life following the Lord Jesus, you will see people come to know him. You will see people grow in him through your personal ministry. But you will also find hardship, difficulty, confrontation, argument. See, there's one thing that our world is happy with: holding your own views. There is one thing this world is not happy with: holding your own views and declaring somebody else's views to be incorrect. But the message of Jesus confronts, not unnecessarily, not so that we might antagonize people for no reason, but it does say our lives have a problem and they need to be fixed. And this is why Jesus has come. It's a confronting message that transforms hearts and also gets people's back up. The ministry results are the same, whether in Corinth, Athens, Sydney, or Helensburg. We will find some come to know Jesus, and we will find some who oppose, sometimes vigorously, the work of the gospel of Christ. And we must stand firm, which is our final point this morning, ministry persistence. For Paul, it was hard work in Corinth. We're going to spend some time later in the year studying the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm flirting with the title for the series there being Church Gone Feral, because that's what it was like. And we'll find that as we deal with this church in Corinth. It was hard work for Paul to minister in this place and in this city. We know this not only from his letters, but throughout history. And we know it from this passage. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. What's the Lord saying here? He's saying, I've got many people who are the elect people of God who will come to know me through the preaching of the gospel. So keep going, Paul. You'll be right. Don't stop. What stops you in the gospel ministry you're conducting? In the mission and ministry of the gospel that you conduct, what stops you? What weighs you down? What makes you less vibrant for the work of the gospel? Perhaps it's the energy. Perhaps it's the opposition. Perhaps it's just the fact that you don't always see the good things taking place before you. Well, personally and as a church, I cannot promise what the apostle received here as a vision. But I can promise something even more sure, that if in your gospel work, in your family, in your community, in your workplace, is in some ways difficult and tiring, then I want to encourage you with what God's word says, something even more sure than a vision, God's holy word. Do you remember when Jesus sent out his disciples into the world in Matthew chapter 28? As he sent them to make disciples, he left them with this very important word from Matthew 28 verse 20. Look at what he said. "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If you are weary in your ministry and mission, you, like Paul, need to be reminded of the presence of God with you in your ministry. Jesus is always with you to the end of the age. Take heart. You are not alone. The ministry you conduct in the name of Jesus Christ is done by you in the presence of the Lord Jesus himself. Take heart. Secondly, we might think to ourselves, well, I've got no energy for this. I've got no energy to keep going in the gospel ministry that God has given to me, the gospel mission that God has given to me. If that's the case, remind yourself of this passage from Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says, "Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." Do you notice where the energy comes from? Not from ourselves, not from within, but from God. The energy of God works powerfully amongst his people, in Paul, in the apostles, and in us. Take heart if you are weary in gospel work, that the energy you need and I need comes from God himself. And then finally, be reminded as Paul did, in his vision, that the work we do in the gospel is never in vain. Paul says this to the Corinthians himself in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." If you are weary in your gospel ministry and mission, do not forget that what you do serving the Lord in ministry and mission is never in vain. And because it's never in vain, you are to abound yourself in the work of the Lord. Yes, what you see may not be success outwardly, but in God's way of thinking, it's never in vain. He always takes what we do in service of Him, the ministry and mission that we do, and uses it for His purposes. And so we keep going. We may be tired in serving our God, but we are not to get tired of serving our God. If we are tired of serving our God, perhaps we have lost sight of His presence with us, His power within us to give us the energy we need, and His perfect plan so that what we do in His service is never in vain. This is what Paul received in a vision and what we receive in the Word of God. And it's what keeps us going in our ministry persistence. Well, the city of Corinth is like the Las Vegas of our day, and perhaps increasingly so like the Sydney of our day as well. A place which loved pleasure and wanted to push forward its own agenda in the world, that had a reputation that preceded it, and yet the gospel ministry that happened in that place is the same as the gospel ministry that happens in every other place right around the world. There is no silver bullet. We speak the message of Jesus. We support some to do that full time, as we all do that in our lives. And the results, well, there will be good and there will be tough, but we do get the persistence of the Lord, reminded that His presence and power and perfect plan remain with us always. As one said, God will bury His messengers, but He will never bury His message. And so we keep going. Keep serving Him in all that we do. Keep taking His word, His ministry, and His mission everywhere we go, that we might glorify our Heavenly Father. Let me pray. Our Lord and God, we thank You that You've shown us that there is no innovation when it comes to the message of Jesus. We thank You that Your Son, our Savior, died on that cross to save us from sin and death and hell, and rose from the dead to prove that it was all true, and that He has sent us to bring this message to the world. We ask, Heavenly Father, that You might help us to have confidence in the means, the methods of the gospel that You have set, to play our part in setting some apart for the work of the gospel in a full-time capacity right around the world, and that You would help us to persist in the gospel ministry where we see good and sometimes difficult things taking place. We thank You that in this city like Corinth and in Athens, Berea, Thessalonica, and so many other places, Paul's methods, means are the same, reminding us that we are to proclaim Your word right around the world, whatever it is, wherever it is that we go. So strengthen our hearts, encourage our minds, so that we might go from here resolved to follow You and resolved to live for You in everything that we do. Heavenly Father, please be with each one of us here this morning. Give us Your grace that if we are weary in our ministry and mission, that You might remind us of Your presence and power and plan, and that You might continue to help us to persevere in Your ministry for Your glory. This is what You've called us to. Please help us to go resolved into this world to live for You in this way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow our heads. We're going to continue to pray. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful